Our passage of Scripture this morning is from Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at their right bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it.' Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that dip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." I am a New Year's resolution type person. And as a fat person, you know, one of my resolutions is to lose weight. And as a pastor of a small church, one of my resolutions is to see the church grow. And as a fat person, one of the things I've learned, my whole life, there was a time when I was thinner, but I've been for a while heavy, and as a heavy person, you get a lot of advice and different things people say, and you learn about a lot of diets, and whenever you say you're going to try to lose weight, somebody will bring you a new diet, as if you haven't seen it before, and you pretty much have seen them all. And as a small church pastor, there's lots of plans on how to grow the church. And some are good and some are not so good. But typically, if you've been a small church pastor for a while, you've seen most of them. They're always putting new ones before you. And some of them are really not that great at all. And some are better. But the key is, you know, if you know what to do, it's actually doing it. And this year I'm going to make a resolution again to lose weight. And I hope as a church we will actually do those things that please the Lord that will help us to grow. Both of those things. And so I will put off at least for 1 week getting back into the Gospel of John, which I do. In the evening, we've been in Romans, and that's what we will be in this evening. But I thought I would take a week to go through Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4 verse 9, I believe, is the key to understanding this passage. It says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me
to you. Zechariah 4, verse 9. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, or we have read if we've read that book, of how sinful God's people had become, even to the point that they were offering up their children to Molech as human sacrifices. And they thought this was good. They said, we will worship the Queen of Heaven, when Jeremiah was trying to turn them to the Lord. And it even got to the point, and you can read this in Jeremiah 14:11, where God tells Jeremiah, do not pray for these people for their good. God told Jeremiah actually twice not to pray for them. And why is that? Because they were serving false gods. They were doing all the wrong things, even though they supposedly were God's people. In the book of Lamentations, we read of God's fierce judgments. In one verse in Lamentations I just read, it says, the mercies are new every morning. And Jeremiah, and he says, because we're not consumed. And when we read Lamentations, the judgment had already come down on Israel. And if you read another chapter in that book, it says the compassionate women were eating their children because they were starving. It was a bad day. And so though the mercies were new every morning, the mercies meant we are surviving. And we should be thankful to God for that, because we deserve to be in hell. We had gone against him. And so at that point, it's that bad. And then Daniel and his companions are also among those who are taken to Babylon, because Nebuchadnezzar has come down as part of the judgment of God upon Jerusalem. He's destroyed Jerusalem. He's destroyed the temple. The temple itself, the one that Solomon built, was overlaid, the entire temple, with gold. And they knocked down every piece of it so they could get all the gold off of it. Also inside there was gold, and they took all the gold from the inside of it. They totally destroyed that temple, as well as the whole city was just burned to the ground. And some of the people, actually a lot of the people, were taken captive if they weren't killed. And yet after 70 years of captivity, and Daniel had been given the prophecy, God would let them go. They would no longer be captive in Babylon under the Babylonian king. By that time, the Persian Empire had taken over and had defeated the Babylonian Empire. And we read in Ezra chapter 1, 2 through 4, King Cyrus of Persia proclaims, thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, beside the freewill offerings of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And so here we see they had been captive in Babylon. Another king takes over the empire, and by God's direction, he tells the people that they can go back and rebuild, especially to rebuild the temple, the house of God, so God could be worshipped again in that temple. And yet by this time, a lot of the people who were captive in Israel, the grand majority of them, were comfortable in Babylon or in Persia or in Egypt or wherever they were. And so the people had got comfortable where they were in slavery, and only a small minority of them went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. These were dedicated people who were wholehearted, because they would be leaving homes to go to a place where there was rubble. They would be leaving a comfortable life, not really serving God. Maybe they were serving God in whatever way, witnessing to the Persians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians who they were living next to. But they had an opportunity to commit themselves to rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah is all about these people and their rebuilding of the temple. In verse 9 it says, it indicates, well, first that Zerubbabel had already finished by this time the foundation of the temple. So that's where we are in history. And he's saying that his hands shall also finish it. Meaning, during the time of Zechariah or Zerubbabel, he would finish that building of the temple. And that was needed to tell them this because they were a small group. They were a poor group. They didn't have a lot of resources. Even though the king of Persia was on their side, he wasn't like Solomon, who was giving everything he had to this. He just told the people, whoever's interested in doing this, you contribute gold and whatever is needed to this. But the giving was a lot smaller because they were a smaller, poorer group. During Solomon's day, everything was powerful and strong, but this was a lower level. And when we look at the temple in Scripture, and I read this verse earlier, we see that the temple in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, the one that Jesus preaches in, and that's the one that Zechariah built, is a symbol of the church. We are rebuilding, you could say, the temple when we're a small group. We see in Ephesians 2:19 through 22, the verse I read earlier, it's speaking to Gentiles, Paul is, who were the Ephesians, and they were probably Jews in that church as well. And it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together in a dwelling place of God, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we are being built. We are the temple. We are God's people, we sang. We are the temple. He's building us. And we are, as ministers, the ones who are building. And just like Zerubbabel's temple, the foundation has already been laid. Here it says it is, it's the apostles and prophets. And it says the chief cornerstone is Christ. And there's other passages that say that. And we are called to continue the building, just like Zerubbabel. In difficult times, with few people, with limited resources, and this passage tells us how to do that, what we need to finish this great task. And the first thing we need here that I see in this passage is a right kind of wokeness. You know, being woke is popular in our society today. What I'm talking about is a totally different kind of wokeness. We see this in Zechariah 4, 1 and 2. It says, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I'm not sure at this time if Zechariah was actually sleeping. He says he waked me, or he woke me, or he awakened me as a man who was woke out of his sleep. Doesn't say he was actually sleeping, but he was like somebody who was sleeping. And then he's going to wake Zechariah up so Zechariah could see the vision that the angel wants to give him. Now, just a quick aside, Zechariah was the prophet, so he was anointed. Zerubbabel is the king. And Joshua, the high priest, not Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho, but Joshua, the high priest, was the priest. And so we have a prophet, priest, and king mentioned here. And I don't want my watch telling me what it found on the web. Prophet, priest, and king, just like last week we read about the Christ. And so they had what they needed, and it's interesting. Chapter 3 is all about Joshua, the high priest. And when he came there, he did not have the proper clothing as a high priest should have. And Satan was actually saying, because he doesn't have this, he's not qualified to do this. And God, Christ, stood up for him and fights for him. And so in that circumstance, Joshua is fought for. And here is the encouragement of Zerubbabel, the builder. And so I talk about a right kind of wokeness, and we need that today. It's easy in our culture, when we have so many things all around us, to be spiritually kind of asleep, where we're not awake to the spiritual visions of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so the first thing we need, if we're going to be part of building the church, is we need to be spiritually awake, spiritually alive. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to read God's word. That's why we need to do these things. Secondly, we see in this passage a vision of Christ's church. In verses 3 through 5, he says, so I said, I am looking. And so Zechariah is looking, and this is what he sees. There is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Well, what are these things? Well, first in this list is a lampstand of solid gold, Zechariah 4:2b. And when we think of a lampstand, what does a lampstand do? It gives light. And what is the church supposed to do? We are the light of the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, I want you to notice first that this is a lampstand, and that's what we are. We're to be the light of the world. We're to shine in the darkness. In Philippians 2, the chapter that talks about Jesus being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in that same chapter, Paul calls the Philippians, after he says Jesus was obedient to the death of the cross, he calls the Philippians to that same level of obedience. He says, do all things without complaining. This is chapter 2, verse 14, and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's that light thing again. And here, the actual light it refers to is like stars in a dark night. Bright stars. When you see the stars shining really bright at night, that's what he's talking about. And he says, that's what we're to be. We're to be like the stars at night. And I want you to notice, too, he's talking about obedience. And if you look at the first passage that I quoted from Zechariah 4:2, it says, a lampstand of solid gold. How can we be a lampstand of solid gold? Well, gold, you know, is known as a kind of metal that you can melt. And when you melt the gold, the impurities in it, they go away, don't they? And so you get more pure gold. And when we go through trials, Scripture tells us that we are being refined like gold. Job says that. It says that, you know, Peter tells the people who are being persecuted, you're going to be refined like gold. And the more we are, what Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, pure at heart, the more that we are obedient to Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Well, how are we to follow him? In disobedience? No, Jesus never sinned. We follow him in his obedience. That's what why Paul says that they were obedient unto death and even the death of the cross. Now, is it because in order to be saved? No, it's because we're saved we follow him. And when we follow him in obedience, when we keep his word, when we do those things, we become fishers of men. It doesn't say you have to do all these other things apart from obedience to me to become a fisher. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here it says, if you're obedient, you will shine as lights in a dark world. Why is that? Because the whole world is in rebellion against God. And we'd be so different that we shine bright. A Christian couple that has a perfect, beautiful marriage shines in this world when they have that. A Christian businessman who does everything honest, who works very hard, shines in this dark world when other people are cheating, when they're late to come to the job and things like this. And so we are to be like that, like this lampstand of solid gold. And then he says, with a bowl on top of it. And we could think of a bowl on top of it like that basket mentioned in verse 15 of Matthew 5. You know, don't put it under a basket. That's not what he's talking about. Here the bowl is turned the other way. And the bowl holds oil. And if you remember from last week, I talked about the Christ, he being the anointed one. They use, you know, today we have electricity. They have olive oil or other kinds of oil that they burned for light. And he's saying, this is the fuel. The Spirit is going to empower you to shine. And so this bowl is not turned over the lamp itself, but over the lamp, there's a supply of oil that keeps it going. And that's God's Holy Spirit. And when we abide in Christ, he gives us that Holy Spirit to keep us going, to keep us shining as this light. When we sin, we break that up, don't we? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that oil keeps flowing. And so there's that bowl that supplies our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in those days, the Philippians were one of the main contributors to Paul. And they gave him many things in spite of the fact that they were not necessarily the richest church. But they gave him out of their abundance because they believed in his ministry. And Paul is talking there about physical providence and providing. But here also, I think, is talking about spiritual providence and abiding. And the church obviously needs both to work and to shine. And God will provide both those things. The stand, it says, and on the stand were seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. And the pipes convey the bowl's supply of oil to the lamps. And notice that there's seven of the lamps and seven of the pipes. And if you remember, some of you maybe weren't here, but in Revelation, I talked a lot about the number seven as the number of completion and perfection. And we see that in Scripture. The seventh day was when God had finished everything. And in Revelation, I believe his kingdom is finished. You know, there's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And they're all pointing to the consummation and the finishing of God's kingdom. And here, I believe, the seven pipes and the seven lamps say, God is, you know, pipes are where the supply goes. And each of the lamps is supplied. There's a perfect number, God, of lamps actually there to shine in the dark world. There is a perfect number there's an adequate supply given to each of those to shine. And so the seven is saying, God has all the supply that we need to be witnesses to a dark world. He's going to give us all the oil we need. And so this is the picture of the church, which is this lampstand and God's provision for it and our purpose to shine in a dark world. And God is telling them while they're building this temple that he's going to provide for them. Well, thirdly, and these are because these people were the godly ones who wanted to build the temple, even though it meant self-sacrifice. Thirdly, third main point, a prophet's and a pastor's need understanding, something to pray for. He says, Zechariah says, verses 4 and 5, so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked to me answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So Zechariah had seen this vision, but he's still confused. What is this, he's saying. And he didn't know. And all of us who are ministers need to know. Well, that's why you need to pray for your pastors. You need to pray for your elders. God needs to give us wisdom. And we need that because we don't know this automatically, what to say and how to lead and how to do the things we need to do. And anybody who's involved in ministry needs to pray that God will show them the way because things are often confusing. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:11-13 talks about the wiles of the devil, and part of that rest of that chapter all the way through verse 20 or so talks about how we need to put on the full armor of God. And then it goes on and it says praying with all prayer and supplication. And prayer is something we need to do. We absolutely need to pray. Just like we need the word and we're a church of the word, we need to pray and be faithful people of prayer. And when we do these things, God will answer. He will give us the things that we need. And it says, and Paul also says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I'm asking the same thing as Paul. Pray for me that I, as a pastor, may make known that mystery. And so we all need that. And then number four point, a small church's unstoppable power. The reason I say a small church is because Zerubbabel and Zechariah and Joshua were representatives of a small group of people who still wanted to build the church. Or build the temple at that time, in a time where the majority of the Jewish people, God's people, were still back in Babylon, living their lives, not at all concerned about these kind of things. And so here, in explanation of Zechariah's question, he says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And so here is the encouragement that God is telling Zechariah to give to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader of that place. He was the one who was to be in charge of the actual building of the temple. And so here's what Zechariah is to say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Even though he's building a physical building, it's by his spirit, God's spirit, that temple would be built. Surely with the church, by God's spirit, we have power. And what is this saying? Well, what it's first saying is our power is not something. He says, not by might nor by power. And Zerubbabel lacked power. He was a king, you could say, in God's eyes. But because he was under the Persian Empire, they did not allow him to claim the title of king. He was called a governor. And in parts of scripture, we see that he's called a governor. Under Persian rule, he was not allowed that title. Zerubbabel was not Solomon. He lacked Solomon's gifts, for one thing. It says in 1 Kings 4:29-34, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. And then in verse 34 it says, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon had this great, amazing wisdom, and kings from everywhere came to hear him. But when Zerubbabel went to Jerusalem, he did have the king's backing of Persia, but it was more like the king giving charity to somebody because God told him to. It wasn't, oh, everybody in the world is gathering to hear the wisdom of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel didn't have those gifts. Zerubbabel definitely lacked Solomon's resources. 1 Kings 5, 5 and 6 says, and behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut down the cedars for me from Lebanon. And then later it goes on, 1 Kings 5, 10 and 11. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. So Solomon basically had all that he wanted in order to build. And it says, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat for food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave Hiram year by year. And then it says in 1 Kings 6, 22, the whole temple was overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Imagine what it would cost to overlay this building with gold. And then put the gold inside on the walls and all the chairs covered with gold. And it still probably wouldn't be as much gold as what they were using there. When we think of it, that's how it was. Solomon had all that by the grace of God, by the gift of God. But Zerubbabel did not have that. He also lacked Solomon's title, power, and prosperity, and worldwide fame. 1 Kings 4:31 says of Solomon, his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And then in 1 Kings 10:1 through 7, it says, now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and the apparel his cupbearers, and the entryway by which he went to up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Meaning she saw this and she could hardly stand up. It was so amazing. She had no, when it says no spirit, it means she was about to faint, is really what it's telling. Because it was like this. And she says, it says, and it was a true report which I heard in my own lands about your words and wisdom. However, I did not believe the words till I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. That's a queen saying that. This is beyond what I could have imagined. And it was a big thing people were telling me. And then you read in Haggai about the temple that Zerubbabel was building. And then, and it says, Haggai 2:3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, it's not, is this not in your eyes as nothing? And so, there were some people who were over, you know, they had to be at least 70. And I'm thinking if they remembered it, they were probably at least 80. They had seen Solomon's temple, and now they're seeing the temple that Zerubbabel is building, and it's nothing. It looks so weak. It looks so poor. It's nothing like what Solomon built. And yet, here is what Solomon had. What is the power? We know what he lacked. What is the power that he had? It says, not by my, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Meaning the mountain won't get in Zerubbabel's way. Why? Because God will move that mountain. You know, Jesus says, if you have faith, say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it'll obey you. And he says, he will bring forth the cast stone. The cast stone is the very top of that temple, the very top of the roof. And he says, it will be built. And we'll say, grace to it. And then it goes on. Let's consider how successful Zerubbabel will be. Haggai 2, 1 through 9 talks about this. It says, in the seventh month of the 21st month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, and these are a small group, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with my glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And I will give, and in this peace I will give my peace, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts means the one who has all the gold, all the silver, all these things, more than even Solomon. He says he's going to provide for Zerubbabel's temple, for Zechariah's temple, for Joshua's temple. And how does he do that? Well, he doesn't provide them the gold and the silver and all the stuff that that Solomon had, but he gives them spiritual gold. What does he bring into this temple? His only begotten Son, who preaches in this temple. Jesus, far outshines in glory all that Solomon had. And that's what we have today. We are the temple today. Jesus, the Spirit, God's Spirit, dwells in us. And so Zerubbabel's temple would be great because one day the Lord Jesus would preach and teach in it. Zechariah is further told, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, A, Zerubbabel will certainly finish rebuilding the temple. The hands of Zerubbabel have finished, have laid down the foundation of the temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to. The Lord of hosts, meaning the God who of armies, the God who supplies, the God who makes things happen. He's the one that sent us, and we can be sure that he will do the work. God's providence is another thing his people have. There are certain small things that should not be despised because they're big and glorious in God's eyes. Zechariah 4:10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. What is God looking for? What is God seeing? These seven, it's saying God has seven eyes. God literally is not, he's a spirit. He doesn't have eyes like we do. But seven is the number of perfection, and seven eyes means he has perfect perception. He sees everything. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of the Lord, but what does he desire to see? Is he watching the Super Bowl? Is he looking at politicians? No. Is he watching the Persian king? Well, a little bit, because he tells the Persian king he needs to build this temple, but his eyes were on Zerubbabel. His eyes were on Joshua. His eyes were on the little remnant of the people that were rebuilding the temple. His eyes are on Zechariah. His eyes are on us. When we do whatever little thing we do in building the church, God is looking for people like us. when we read the scripture, when we are faithful to do that, when we're praying, He's looking at us. He's listening to us. He doesn't care about all the big things in the world. He is noticing us. And so here it says, for these seven eyes rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. When Elder Breen faithfully does the treasury work, God's eyes are on him and seeing that. It's glorious in his eyes. It's something he will reward. In Jesus, what does Jesus notice? Just as an add to this, Mark 12:42-44, it says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. This one widow was noticed by Jesus. And it's interesting, if you look at the context of her putting in the two mites, the offering that they were taking was for the building of the temple. And so God notices, or for the, actually it was built at that point, but the restoring and the keeping it like that. She put in that little money, and God noticed that. God's people, his servants, will be close to him, close enough to receive his help. This is the part of the vision I didn't really talk about much, but verses 11 through 14, it says, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that dip there into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the gold and oil drains? And he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And here when he says two anointed ones, I think whom he's talking about is the people he's talked about throughout this book, and that is Zerubbabel, who is building this temple. He's an anointed one, and Joshua the high priest. Now Zechariah himself, as the prophet, was also an anointed one, but here it seems like he's pointing to these others. It doesn't tell us that those were the two that are definitely that, and I think part of the reason it doesn't tell us is because today in the church, we who are true believers are all called kings and priests. We are all of us. If we're Christians, it means anointed ones. We have God's Spirit. God wants us to be about the business of building the temple. We see this in Zechariah 3. You can read that. I'm not going to read it now. I'm already over time. But also Revelation 5, 9, and 10, and Ephesians 2:19 and 22 all talk about the temple and God's provision, and then also Ephesians 3:14 through 21, which I may preach on in the near future. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have in your scripture directions on how to believe and how to live and how to follow you. And Father, you say if we believe in you, if we trust in you, and we obey, as it says in the song, trust and obey, that you will provide for our needs. You will help us. And Father, of course, we look for different ways to grow. And we as elders will do that as a church. And we'll look at everything we can. But we see also in your word, there's certain things that we're definitely called to. We're called to prayer. We're called to read the word. We're called to come together and do the things that you call us in your word. And you watch each one of us closely on these things. And Father, we thank you that you reward us also and you provide for us. So Father, we pray you'd help us in all these ways to do your will. Father, it took a long time before you blessed Abraham and Sarah with a child. And Father, we've been a long time waiting to grow as the church, and it may be a long time ahead of us. It may be that we're here just for some other reason, for some other building. And yet, Father, we know that you know all things and are able to do great and wonderful things. And so, Father, we thank you and we pray for our church that we might serve your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.